right, so with a deep breath, right? We go into Revelation chapter 8. We're going to go through the first six verses of Revelation chapter 8. And we have so far gone through quite a bit. I mean, we didn't start too long ago in Revelation. Now we're in the eighth chapter. And we're going into this first section that is the final seal that is broken on the scroll. And then we're going to, next week, not this week, begin to see what it was when the angels blew the trumpets. And so let's start out by reading Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and then commit it all to the Lord. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, really in great anticipation for understanding, learning what it is that is coming here in the near future. We see how it is that the stage of mankind, you could say of the history of mankind, is set for your return. And we ask, Lord, that you would simply strengthen your people, that you would give us a boldness in the midst of persecution, and that we would stand with your strength, with joy, Lord, really with confidence, looking forward to what's to come, that we may know that one day, oh Lord, we will be in all of your glory. And that is wonderful to look forward to. May you help us to remain fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And may we be encouraged this morning as we study your word, as it is the bread of life, and it gives nourishment to us, Lord, to continue to move on and do your work and to do it intelligently, knowing your will for our lives. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the title of this morning's message is Prayers Touched by the Fire of Heaven. Ephesians 6:12, the Apostle Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's for this reason that the Apostle Paul, as he continued on, told us to put on the whole armor of God. Not a partial donning of the armor of God, but a whole putting on, donning of the armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We need that. We need to put on the whole armor of God, not just the belt of truth, not just the breastplate of righteousness, not just the shield of faith or the sandals, which are the preparation of the gospel of peace, not just the helmet of salvation, or the sword of the Spirit, or prayer. It all comes together. And there's a reason why we are encouraged as people of God, as children of God the Most High, to put on the whole armor of God. We see before us that John is being given a tour of the heavenly places, as shown what will take place at the time of judgment. So he's seen everything as it's being revealed to him. He's shown this, and then he says, "And then I saw this, and then this happened, and then I saw that. And then I fell on my face." It's amazing to me to think that our prayers, as we read through those six verses, you know, we think about Ephesians chapter 6 and what I just said about the reality that we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may withstand in the evil day. These plans and these works of the devil that happen not first on earth, but first in the heavenly places, in that our battles are not fought and won here on earth, but rather there. And it's amazing to me to think that our prayers reach and impact heaven and earth. That's what we see in front of us, but they do, as we will see this morning. There is a fantastic and awesome moment before the seven trumpets are blown that the prayers of the saints make an impact in heaven and make an impact on earth, and then judgment comes. I don't want to just speed through this section, these six verses, and just gloss over them before we go into the blowing of the seven trumpets. I want to really get a good understanding of what we have before us. So we're not going to cover the first four trumpets first. We're going to cover prayer. We're going to cover what took place here before the throne of God with these seven angels plus the one with the censer. How it was that the Lamb of God was there. Now, just a quick snapshot looking forward, though, and setting everything up. The first four trumpets are found here in this chapter. And then we have the fifth and sixth trumpets that will be sounded in chapter 9, and we will not see the seventh trumpet sounded until chapter 11. But I need to remind you of the purpose of this book, because sometimes we get lost in the awesomeness of like what's happening like at that moment, and we lose the purpose of knowing these things, of understanding these things. The purpose of this book is to warn us of what must soon take place. That we would know these things. Why? Because ultimately, the Lord wants us to be ready, righteous, and holy, awaiting Jesus' return. That's what he wants. It's not just for like excitement, the value of, you know, that comes with excitement or awe or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that, although we are going to feel all of those things as we read, as we study Revelation. But it's not that we may remain there, but that we would be ready for his return, that we would know his will, and that we would worship him as we understand that so many things have taken place to fulfill God's prophetic word up to this point, and that these things are certain to take place in the near future. Revelation 22, 6 and 7 says, "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So we begin with Jesus breaking open the seventh seal on this scroll that the Lamb of God is holding in his hand. Now, I had told you that it was at the moment that Jesus, who is today sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I, it was at the moment that he stood up that I believe, you know, and it's just me, the Bible doesn't say it, but I believe it was just an awesome moment, you know. I don't know if silence came over the heavenlies, but certainly could have. We know right here that silence overcame heaven for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Now, if I were to stand here and just be silent for 30 seconds, let alone 30 minutes, it would be kind of awkward, right? It'd be like, whoa, what's that for? What is that? Why? But can you imagine in heaven, there is unceasing praise and worship that is offered to God over and over. I mean, it's without stopping. It's just eternal, right? But for 30 minutes, heaven was silent. It's awe. It's just this amazement that overwhelmed heaven, all of heaven. Sometimes as we go through the Word of God, there are those moments, if you read it, like, don't just read like a prescribed chapter or verse or whatever. I tell you, you know, read it until God does something. God speaks to you until you have to stop and go, whoa, wait a minute. What did he say? It's at that moment that he has your undivided attention. It's at that moment that he's actually speaking to you. Not that he doesn't previously, but there's something for you when you read and spend time with the Lord, that as you are spending time in fellowship with him, that he wants you to really have an ear for. And there are those moments to where, as I'm reading through, that I just have to stop. I just have to stop. It's like, wow, that is absolutely amazing. I need to go back and read it again. This is him speaking, and that is absolutely amazing. His grace, whether it's his mercy, whether it's just his power, just his love, his patience. Something that displays that, illustrates that in the Bible is in someone's life, that you see it right before you. And it's like, wow, you know what? That is absolutely amazing. It should be something that just leaves you speechless. Something that leaves you in utter amazement. And if the Word of God doesn't do that in your life, then I tell you, keep reading and it will. Keep asking God to give you understanding, and you will be in that place to where you will be in amazement, and you will have to just stop in amazement at God. That was the scroll that was introduced in Revelation 5. John wept because he saw no one that was worthy to break the seals of the scroll and open it up. But then those tears were stopped as the Lamb of God stood up and was the only one that was worthy to break those seals. And he took this scroll in his hand. And so the seals were broken, Revelation chapter 6, but only 6. There was a pause from the breaking of the seals in Revelation chapter 7 as the 144,000 and the great multitude that came out of the great tribulation were revealed. And then there was this pause, this silence, this awe in heaven between the breaking of the 6 and 7 seals. It's at this time that Jesus breaks the 7th seal, the final seal on the scroll, thus loosing the judgments that heaven was silent in their anticipation for. Let's look at the 7 angels. Verse 2. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. As we've learned before in the Old Testament, trumpets were used to sound the alarm for battle, to assemble God's people, and will one day be used to announce Jesus' return. But here they are used to sound God's judgment, to dispatch God's judgment one by one. So angel number one, trumpet number one, judgment is dispatched. Angel number two with trumpet number two sounds it, and the next judgment comes, so on and so forth. But then there is this other angel. And we'll look at the judgments next week. But there's this other angel, this 8th angel that comes. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So he was summoned. He was brought forth to the throne of God with this golden censer, that he may burn incense, that the prayers of the saints may rise along with the incense before God. And so the incense was not the prayers, but the prayers of the saints rose with the incense that the angel had in his hand that were in the censer. The psalmist said in Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You see, in the Bible, prayer and incense are commonly associated. As incense is pleasant and rises to heaven, right? You always, not all incense, by the way, is like really good smelling, but there is normally a nice scent to incense. It's like it attracts you. And incense rises. And so it's always many times associated in the Bible to the prayers of the saints. For the Lord, the prayers of the saints is a beautiful aromatic scent that fills his nostrils with a pleasant odor that expresses faith, and it expresses most of all this, a relationship that trusts in him. That's what's really beautiful. God desires to hear the calling of his people upon himself, just as a father knows that desire with his own children as they communicate with him. You know, can you imagine having children and they don't want to have anything to do with you? You're my child, but you don't want to talk to me. But when a son or a daughter communicates with a father, oh, that's the best thing in the world. You want to hear from your children. And so that illustrates this faith, this trust, this relationship that you have with each other. Now, there are these prayers that were thrown down on the earth. In verses 5 and 6, we see, then the angel took the censer, or verse 5, I'm sorry. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. There are some rumblings in our prayers that don't come from heaven, even within our prayers. But listen to this. James 5:16 says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know oftentimes we just repeat the second portion of that verse, but let me tell you that it's not limited to the healing of the sick. It's not being limited to any one thing, one area of the Christian life. For the Bible also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Why? Because it's effective. It's something that as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we are told to don the whole armor of God, that it's the last thing that we're told to do, that we are commanded to do, is to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. There are prayers of praise and adoration, and there are prayers of petition and intercession, and there are other prayers that are cries for mercy, help, justice, and peace, and so many other things. Sometimes it's just this quick prayer. Lord, save me. Peter said that as he was sinking, as he took his eyes off the Lord. That was his prayer. Prayer is communicating with the Lord. It's talking with him, is placing your trust in him. That's what he did. All he said was, Lord, save me. And he did. Turn back with me, Revelation chapter 6. Because I was thinking, well, what prayers, I mean, would precede the judgments of God? Were they all of them? I mean, are we always praying for God's judgment to come, for mercy to be handed out? No, we don't, right? We have other things, other prayers, you know. But what specifically was it that came into the presence of the Lord in this specific time and preceded God's judgment of the, that came through the seven trumpets, the sounding of the seven trumpets? So Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And we already went through this, but I want to remind you of this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So this is a cry of the martyrs. Remember, I told you that any communication with the Lord, you know, it doesn't have to be, oh Lord, my God, Father, however it is that you want to start out your prayer. It's not just those prayers that reach him. It's those that are directed to him. You can start out by just saying, I surrender. Help. I'm done. Take over. And if they're directed to him, it's a prayer that reaches his ears. It doesn't have to sound holy. It doesn't have to be preceded or even bookmarked with in Jesus' name. It really doesn't. I know that we are in the habit of doing that, in Jesus' name, and then we start out a certain way, especially when we're in a group, you know. But hey, listen, wherever there's two or three gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. He's right here, right now. You may be right now praying for something. Something may be on your heart. But I'm telling you that God will listen to you, no matter if you bookmark it or bookend it with certain things, okay? It's just directed to him. This was directed to him. This is absolutely amazing as we contemplate, as we think about these things. Thomas Torrance said this, quote, more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. Close quote. There is nothing that can stand to a prayer that is given to the Lord, is according to his will, touched by him, by his throne, and cast back down on earth. Nothing. Talk about opening a door that can't be closed or shutting a door that can't be opened. That's exactly what happens as we align ourselves with God's will and we're praying according to it. It's amazing. These prayers that rose along with the incense were cast down to earth with the incense, and the same aroma that was pleasant to God is the same aroma that is unpleasant and is the smell, it's the aroma of death to those who don't believe. It brings judgment. The same message that brings life also identifies with death to those who don't believe. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But there's a reason why it's offensive. It's not just, well, you know what, that's your belief and this is mine. The moment you say Jesus, they're already thinking, oh, I understand salvation. I understand you believe that there's only one way and I'm going to hell. And it's offensive. As a Christian, you just come into the room and you're offensive if you go into a room of unbelievers, if they remain rebellious, if they don't have an ear, inclined toward the Lord. But it was the prayers of these saints that were touched and filled with the fire from the altar, that they were thrown back down to the earth with the power of God and affected judgment as they were spoken according to God's will. When we pray, really our goal is to know God and thus know his will in order to pray according to his will, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in this manner when we know his word as it is the will of God revealed to us. Like, you know, I've heard it said, well, pray the scriptures. Hopefully I have been already. You know, it's like, I know we can get certain verses. I definitely understand that, okay? And it's good to do that. But listen, hopefully, you know, we know the word of God. And as we pray, you know, we're already praying the will of God according to the scriptures. For that is the will of God revealed to us. Not contrary to them. but in line with them. The moment our prayers align with God's will, we're able to see them work together, joining God in His perfect plans. And I'm telling you what, when they come together and you understand, like let's say for instance in your marriage, okay, this is just one for instance. You start praying, oh God, fix my spouse. He just doesn't know. What would really truly make me happy? Would you speak to him? When all the time, he's desiring the same thing for you. If you understand God's will, if you take a look at Scripture, you understand how it is that we glorify the Lord in our marriages. Not, hey, make me happy with someone else, you know, because this just isn't working out. But rather, truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ and saying, "What? You know what? I'm going to go ahead and deny myself, pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow you." Remember we talked about that? All right. Self set aside. I'm going to pray according to God's will. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to follow Him. And I'm going to demonstrate my love for Him by following His commandments. That's what Jesus said. John 14:15. Jot it down. If you think pastor is off on it, you know, somewhere else, jot it down. That's what He said. Red letters. By the way, it's all red. And so then we follow that prescribed word. It's amazing what happens. It truly is. When both people come together and are praying, now you're praying according to His will, and then that turns into action, and then you see things happen that you haven't seen before happen. All of a sudden you have this love for each other. It's a restored relationship. And then your confidence is built up and your faith is built up, and you're like, wow, God, You are so awesome. He's always been awesome. You've just now figured it out that He was right the whole time. When we know His will and pray according to it and act according to it, our faith is built up because we see it working right before us. This is what the saints, they were praying for this, but they were simply joining in God's perfect plan. And it was an awesome thing that happened when the prayers were thrown down on the earth and the seven angels prepared to sound the seven trumpets. It was awesome. And before we go into what happens when the angels do sound the trumpets, like I said, next week, I don't want you to miss the significance of prayer that we see here in these first few verses before the trumpets sound. Because if there's anything that we neglect as a church, we neglect anything, it's praying. And when we do we pray according to His will or to ours? It's like, are we insisting like that? It's like, okay, so I'm like that widow before the judge. I'm going to keep praying until I get my way. Well, but is it according to God's truth? Is it according to His will? Because you may not be like that widow. You may be praying for your will to be done, not His. You want to completely be surrendered to His will and not ours, not yours. Our will should be to do His will. How then should our prayers be? Here are some prayers in the Bible that lined up with God's will. Abraham prayed for a son. Genesis 15:2 says, "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will You give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." He was praying for a son. He was asking for a son. Sarah remains burdened. Barren. Thank you. Barren. My words are barren. You know, and he was praying for a son. He was praying according to God's will. The story of the centurion for his servant. And we know that Abraham received the son of promise, Isaac, right? The centurion for his servant in Matthew 8, 5 through 8 says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. That's awesome. He understood what it was to have a person of authority give the command, and then it's done as he wills. And so the centurion had this amazing faith. He said, hey, listen, you don't even have to come. I know that all is under your authority. You just say the word, and I know it will be done. And it was this humble servant that's exactly what took place. But he prayed according to God's will. Fellow Christians, for Peter, let's read this together in Acts chapter 12. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So Acts chapter 12. Verse 5. And Peter had been in prison. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church was praying. Now, it wasn't like here, it was in someone's home. But it was the church, nonetheless. Okay, so they were all praying. And what happened is that Peter was met by an angel, took him out, broke him out of jail, and then he showed up at this prayer meeting. It was pretty awesome. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she said she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. That's just a funny scene altogether, right? It's like, Rhoda, it's me. Ah, it's you. Boom, gone. Rhoda, they're after me. Rhoda, right? It's like there's this, it's funny. We're all praying for you. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. We're praying for this, but you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. I share this with you because prayer is truly effective as it is aligned with God's will. Answered prayer draws your attention to God and his love for you as you see his perfect will come about in your life. But sometimes we act like these people. We do. I mean, we laugh at this scene, but sometimes we pray and Peter's knocking at the door. It's me. You prayed for something to happen, and here I am knocking at the door. And we're like, wow, that is amazing. You go and tell other people, that's amazing. Good one. I'm happy for you. Seriously. And we kind of do, even though we use the Christianese, you know, to kind of on the surface say, yeah, that's great. No, we fall into unbelief. But I'm telling you that it's effective. It is truly amazing. Just to hear some stories in your own lives of what God has done, those are truly miracles. No short of what God did here in the life of Peter, in the midst of a prayer meeting that was taking place. He's doing that even still today. Knowledgeable, surrendered prayer brings peace, assurance, and confidence in the Lord and strengthens your faith. An unassuming prayer submits itself to the Lord's will, trusting that he knows best. You're unassuming. You're like, you're just coming to the Lord. Yeah, I have this before me, but I am not going to place myself before you in that it's my will. Say, I'm going to leave it all up to you. A person who prays little has little faith. What does that say for someone who doesn't pray at all? You know, how's your prayer life? Well, now, we understand we always need to improve on our prayer. I understand that. But again, going back to the relationship between a father and his children, where there's more communication and a petitioning and an asking and all that, isn't there more trust on display, more confidence in the father? Absolutely, right? When there's little reference to the father and it's all going, by the way, to the mother, there is a lack of confidence in the father. Okay? Men, rise up. Okay? I know to many people today, many guys, that is true. But listen, you need the father to be that person that is being communicated with. For us in prayer, that is how we display our trust and confidence in him, by speaking with him, listening to him, and trusting everything to him. That is how. Why? Because we have great faith in him. But when a person understands the access that is possible through Jesus Christ to the Father, they never leave his presence, and prayer truly becomes unceasing. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, you know, pray without ceasing. You know, everything is before him. You're thinking about something, you're putting it through that filter, through the Word of God, you're giving it to him. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? You're not saying it, but you're thinking it, and that's your life. Speaking of prayers touched by the fire of heaven, there is one last prayer that I want to leave you with. There was one last prayer that Jesus heard as he hung on the cross that was according to his will. Luke chapter 22 or 23, verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was an unassuming petition from a man who had confessed his guilt before a guiltless Savior and simply asked that the king would remember him. That's all he said. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I am acknowledging your kingdom. You are king. And I am acknowledging that if you remember me, then I am your subject. It's a beautiful prayer. It's just very simple. You know, have you guys, now I know that we are led in the sinner's prayer. But listen, sometimes and most of the time, salvation comes this way. I'm yours, I surrender all. King, Lord, God Almighty, I am yours. That's it. Done. You've just surrendered your life. You've acknowledged your sin before him. Your littleness before a great and awesome God. That's it. It was like Peter crying out, Lord, save me. You're acknowledging that he is an authority, that he is able to save you. And then fruit comes from that life. But I just wanted to share with you this last prayer. And Jesus' response was like this, Luke 23, 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You didn't have to do anything else. For those of you, no, not you, but you out there, okay? That say, well, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to do these works. So on and so forth. Here's just one example, and it's just period. That's it. Enough said. You know, someone who said, was told by Jesus himself, today you will be with me in paradise. Done. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Was this prayer in accordance to his will? Absolutely. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We all have that opportunity as we come to know that Jesus is the Savior, that there truly is no other way. That's the most loving words that you could hear. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. Anyone who jumps over is a thief. Anyone who goes about it any other way is false. That's it. Those are the most loving words that you can hear. It's through Jesus Christ that you are saved and will know eternity in all of his glory. That's it. This was a prayer that was touched by heaven and was answered on earth in this thief made clean by God's grace and through faith. Belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And out of all the prayers that one could utter, there is not one that is more pleasing to God than confession of sin and a request to be forgiven and to know a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. There's not one. There's not one that is more beautiful to the Lord than to hear those words. Forgive me, Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe in him. He is my Savior and he is my King. Everything else, you could say, is secondary and comes as a result of. So I ask you this morning, as we looked at these simply first six verses, as we understand the importance of prayer and what its effective work is in line with God's will, you know, how are we as a church in prayer? How are we? How are you personally? You know, and I can say for all of us, we need work. We really do. We can pray more. I encourage you, church, to get on your knees more. I encourage you to seek him more. Talk to him. Get into the Word of God, because you only know his will through the Word of God. Okay? And aligning your prayers with him, you will see things happen. You will see things done. And it will strengthen your faith and your confidence in him. And you will speak to him more often as you do that. So I encourage you to do that. Let's stand up, will we? Let's go ahead and stand up. In closing, we're all coming before the Lord. It says that we have access to the throne room of grace, and we can find help and mercy in time of need. We're in desperate need at this time for strength and for endurance, that we would run this race in such a way, to his glory. And so I'm going to pray for all of us as far as prayer is concerned. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I encourage you to spend some time with the Lord, whether it be right now or you come up. If you have any questions whatsoever, we'll be up here and we'll be answering any questions, praying with you. If there are any prayer requests, please come up, you know, things that we can come alongside you with. But don't leave this morning, first and foremost, don't leave this morning without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, because there truly is no day that is promised. And so, you know, why put off to the next moment what can be done now? If the Lord is really tugging on your heart and he's doing a work, you know that. I don't have to explain that to you. Respond to that. Respond to that. Don't leave this morning without responding to that in the affirmative. Don't. For all of us, let's go before the Lord and let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you that we can trust you. And I pray that you would help us to speak to you more often, to listen to you, to know your word, that our prayers would be in line with your perfect will. And Lord, that we wouldn't be given over, Lord, to our own ways as the people in Romans 1 were. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to please you in everything. And if there is anything in our lives that needs to be taken care of, I pray, Lord, that we would confess those things to you and that we would committed to the things which bring you glory in their stead. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And, Lord, it's amazing that our prayers can do anything at all, but they do and you desire them. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us this week to pray more than we've ever prayed before, seeking you above all. In Jesus' name.